I'm going to be reading from Zechariah chapter 5, verse 1 to 6, verse 8. I looked again, and there before me was a flying scroll. He asked me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a flying scroll, 20 cubits long and 10 cubits wide." And he said to me, "This is the curse that is going out over the whole land. For according to what it says on one side, every thief will be banished. And according to what it says on the other, everyone who swears falsely will be banished. The Lord Almighty declares, I will send it out, and it will enter the house of the thief and the house of anyone who swears falsely by my name. It will remain in that house and destroy it completely, both its timbers and its stones." Then the angel who was speaking to me came forward and said to me, "Look up and see what is appearing." I asked, "What is it?" He replied, "It is a basket." And he added, "This is the iniquity of the people throughout the land." Then the cover of lead was raised, and there in the basket sat a woman. He said, "This is wickedness." And he pushed her back into the basket and pushed its lead cover down on it. Then I looked up, and there before me were two women with the wind in their wings. They had wings like those of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between heaven and earth. "Where are they taking the basket?" I asked the angel who was speaking to me. He replied, "To the country of Babylonia, to build a house for it. When the house is ready, the basket will be set there in its place." I looked up again, and there before me were four chariots coming out from between two mountains. Mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, the second black, the third white, and the fourth dappled, all of them powerful. I asked the angel who was speaking to me, "What are these, my lord?" The angel answered me, "These are the four spirits of heaven, going out from standing in the presence of the Lord of the whole world. The one with the black horses is going toward the north country, the one with the white horses toward the west, and the one with the dappled horses toward the south." When the powerful horses went out, they were straining to go throughout the earth. And he said, "Go throughout the earth." And so they went throughout the earth. Then he called to me, "Look, those going toward the north country have given my spirit rest in the land of the north."
Well, let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you that you teach us through your Bible. We pray, help us this morning to understand a little bit more of what these ancient words are saying. Help us to understand how they apply in our own time and place. And we ask, help us by your Spirit to be people who take what you say and put it into practice. And we ask these things in Jesus' great name. Amen. Well, thank you very much for welcoming us here this morning. It is really good to be in... Hey, here we are in the brand new Shepherd's Wharf building. This is amazing. There are familiar faces here, so coming here feels like coming home. But my goodness, new building at last. I know it's been here for months now, but we've been praying for this for years. So this is just great. And I will say now, again, we have really appreciated your prayers for us and your support and partnership while we've been in the Northern Territory. We send you news and we pray for you. And some of you email us with news so we hear a little bit of what's going on. And we know that you pray for us as well. And we really, really value that. God is the one who changes people's hearts. And prayer is absolutely essential. Jenny and I are really keen to continue this partnership when we go back to Darwin, and I hope you are as well. And we are looking forward to coming to the different groups during this week. The timetable this week is chockers, so this is great. And we'll be able to sit down at the different groups, and you'll have a chance to ask us and grill us about all kinds of things. And if you're not getting our prayer notes yet, or you would like to support us financially, then do please grab one of the postcards while we're around. That would be great. Now, I feel like I don't need to say that much about Zechariah because Liz has already done that. It's part of the Bible I have never penetrated with my students. There are great things for us, I think, as we go there, and there are some big ideas that give us a window into the world of the students. But see how this idea plays for you. Think about this one. You know how it is when you feel like there is something very dark hanging over you, and then suddenly it gets taken away and you don't have to worry about it anymore. I mean, small example, back when I was in the world of doing exams and things like that, the moment we used to walk out of an exam, my friends would start the post-mortem. You know, they would come up with how they had given this clever answer or how that question had been really, really unfair. And me, even if I had finished the exam feeling kind of okay, my friends immediately left me with a doomed sense of, oh, that was much worse than I realised. And there would be this awful wait then for days or even for weeks for the results to come out, with all sorts of fears of failure haunting my imagination. And then the results would come out and it all turned out okay. The markers smiled on me and said it was okay to come back again next year. And there's that feeling of freedom. Oh, well, that's a weight off my shoulders. You know, there's an oncoming storm that has fizzled and turned to nothing. I think there are loads of moments like that on the way through life. You know, big ones and really little ones. That time when you're in the park with your kids and they are playing and you lose sight of your 3-year-old son and the world turns somersaults in your head and your heart turns to ice for several minutes and then you find him and everything's just okay. Or that bit where you go to see the specialist again after a series of fairly grim results, but they tell you, you are in the clear now. You don't need to come back for another 10 years. It is okay. All those times when it feels like someone has declared a mighty holiday and it's going to be all right. Now, this passage from Zechariah, we've got a bigger one. I think one of the greatest weights ever lifted. See what you think as we go. In a way, Zechariah has been full of moments of relief. You know, think of yourself as one of the people in Zechariah's time. It's 519 BC. You are living near the end of the Old Testament. You are one of the Israelite people, and now you are in that part of the story where you start calling yourselves the Jews. The biggest thing in your recent history is your country was destroyed. 2 generations ago, soldiers came from Babylon, they smashed your city, they burned down your temple, they ended your kingdom. They took your people off to exile in Babylon. And at the time, God spoke through Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and he said that it's because your people are the people of God's promise, but you have spent the last 600 years treating God like rubbish and treating each other like nothing at all. So, for 70 years, plus or minus a bit, your own country has been a pile of ruins. Now, in Zechariah's time, now you are in new times. 20 years ago, the Persians took over and said, your people can go home. Great big Persian gifts and Persian government funding to rebuild your city and rebuild your temple. And in bits and pieces, the people came back. There's been all of that hijinks that we read about in Ezra and Haggai that slows down the rebuilding of the temple project. But God has given that a good poke with Haggai and Zechariah. And now it will be finished within 4 years. You have no king, and your people are just a tiny province in the Persian Empire. But thanks to God's providence, you have Zerubbabel from the family of King David. You have him as your governor. And you have Joshua from the family of Zadok. And he is your high priest. So it's all tiny and it's a bit grim, but it's not all bad. And then Zechariah comes in and it is brilliant. Liz said, it's a book of visions. So lots and lots of pictures in Zechariah. Chapter 1, we have the vision of coloured horses, and we have God saying, I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt. Chapter 2, the vision of the surveyor with his tape measure, and God says, shout and be glad, daughter Zion, for I am coming and will live among you. Chapter 3, we've got that strange vision where God completely endorses Joshua the priest. And chapter 4, we've got the even stranger vision where God writes this great CV for Zerubbabel. And all of it so far, it is full of hope. This new community among the Jews, God is going to be with his people, and he is going to do great things with them. Now, we know, or we probably know if we've been reading Zechariah, God gives him 8 visions. And now we are up to numbers 6, 7, and 8. Now, I won't say anything about the chariots in chapter 6 today. If you want to leave now, you can. If you want to ask about that one, then we can talk about it in your small group during the week if you like. But let's take a look at the other two, the scroll and the basket. Because this is where it gets a bit disturbing. After so many visions of wonderful, wonderful things, God being with his people, God giving a boost to Zechariah, to Zerubbabel and to Joshua, now it gets a bit disturbing. The scroll and the basket. The scroll. See, while your people were in exile, they worked out a way of being the Jewish people without a temple and without a kingdom. Being Jewish started to be about setting yourselves apart from all the foreign unbelievers around you in Babylon. You kept a special calendar with feast days and fast days. You started to get very careful about things like Sabbaths and annual commemoration days, the Feast of Tabernacles, the day that the temple was destroyed, that kind of thing. You kept your special diet and you did not touch the dreadful things that the foreigners ate. You kept 3 times of prayer every day and you made sure that when you prayed, you faced the ruins of Jerusalem. Preserving identity was really important to you. So you worried about things like your family tree and you preserved the memory of what your family used to do back in the good old days in the Promised Land. Now, you can see the start of things here that are going to be more and more of a deal 500 years later when we get to the New Testament, can't you? All starting to take shape. Now you're back in Palestine. You're back in Palestine with Zechariah and Haggai. They have jump-started the rebuilding of the temple. So all those bits of Jewishness are coming into play. Calendars and fasts and diet and genealogy. And then God gives you vision number 6. 5 verse 1. I looked again, and there before me was a flying scroll. He asked me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a flying scroll, 20 cubits long and 10 cubits wide." 20 cubits, so 10 metres-ish. Big. Anyway, big scroll. And a ratio like that, it is an unrolled flying scroll. More like a great big flying billboard. Now, watch out for this, because with all the positive stuff in the visions so far, we might expect the billboard to say something really friendly and upbeat, like, "Well done for keeping all of those feasts and fasts," or, "This new kind of Jewishness just rocks." But in the vision, you look at the flying billboard and it says something like this. Seriously, verse 3. "This is the curse that is going out over the whole land. For according to what it says on one side, every thief will be banished. According to what it says on the other, everyone who swears falsely will be banished." What God wants for his people, what God wants for his people is that they treat each other properly. Back in Exodus, the big idea in the law was to love God and love each other, to treat each other the way that God treated them when he rescued them from Egypt. And that hasn't changed. That has not somehow turned into fasts and diets while they're in exile. This is something that will keep up popping up in Zechariah chapter 7. "Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another." Chapter 8. "Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts." And it's not a matter of diets and special days. Now, this is something that my students will understand at gut level much better than I will. I read curse in verse 3, and except when I'm in Harry Potter mode, I think, oh yeah, curse. You know, that's a figure of speech. It's a symbol for how God is not going to let them get away with it. In the world that my students come from, curses are nasty things that will come and get you. The day that Jenny and I arrived in Numbulwa in the Northern Territory, someone had put a curse on the local shop. And while it was cursed, no one could go into the shop, no one could buy food or drink or anything. The shop manager had to get some of the local elders who were qualified to perform the right ritual to, and the shop manager had to pay them to come and lift the curse. So while Jenny and I watched from a distance, they made little fires and they danced and sang and went through a special procedure to lift the curse. Now, there is a whole lot to say about Arnhem Land curses, but at a moment like that, you know, we're not in Kansas anymore. And in this one, I think the people in Zechariah's time are much more like my students than they are like me. A scroll with a curse on it, that is scary. When the curse follows you into your house and lives in the stone and the timber work, that is really scary. At the level of scariness, I think really it's a little bit like the bit in Matthew's gospel where Jesus says, everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. If that doesn't feel scary, then read it again very carefully. With that sort of idea, we are very New Testament, aren't we? When Jesus treats the way we live with each other as being the thing, not the special days we keep or the diet we have or the way that we wash. The curse is scary. But then the next vision does something amazing to that. Verse 5. Then the angel who was speaking to me came forward and said to me, look up and see what is appearing. I asked, what is it? Zechariah looks up, so it's something in the air that is already weird. Zechariah sees something. Our translators have called it a basket. Interesting choice of translation. I'm going for a clay jar. It's a container. It's a container of a particular size that they used to store grain in. And I'm worried that the basket might be a little bit leaky and let in mice and weevils and things. So I'll go for clay jar. And it's after the people have come back from exile. So in that part of their history, the size of this container that we're thinking about is about like this. This kind of volume. Think of a clay jar with that sort of size. And it is strong enough in verse 7 that it has a stopper in the top made out of lead. So probably a big clay jar. But it doesn't matter too much because Zechariah wants us to know what's inside. Verse 8. It's wickedness. And it's a vision. So she's in the form of a woman squashed into something about this size. Now, okay, I am from the West in the 21st century, so when wickedness is a woman, I am thinking, especially on Mother's Day, why are you making a woman the embodiment of wickedness? You know, is it that thing of old bearded rabbis blaming women for all of their own problems? Well, before I start thinking it's all about sexual politics, BC, I need to pause because this is Zechariah, and being Jewish is only just being invented in his time. Those bearded rabbis won't even be born, let alone write all of their rabbi books for another 600 or 700 years. Maybe they do pick up some of their ideas from visions like this one, but only because they miss what's going on. The old Israelite word for wickedness is feminine. And you know how it is when your language has lots of gender built into it. Why is a pencil masculine and a pen is feminine? But when your language has gender in it, pronouns, adjectives all have to go feminine with a feminine word, masculine with a masculine word. So if we're going to have wickedness done as a person, it's going to wind up female. And remember that a couple of chapters back, we had Satan appearing as the embodiment of badness, and he was male. So, but this time, in this vision, it's a woman. And the vision's a bit odd because she squishes into the container and the angel squashes her down and puts the lid back on. And then in verse 9, two women with wings come and fly her away. And better still, in verse 11, the place they're taking her is Babylonia. Now, she's wickedness. In the book of Zechariah, that is a great place to take her. For one thing, Babylonia is far for my students. We worked out the journey from Jerusalem to Babylon. If you do it on foot along the banks of the Euphrates, it's 1,400 k's. Well, that doesn't mean much, except that it's the distance from Darwin to Alice Springs. And my students, especially the ones who come from the desert, know exactly what that journey means and how awkward it is. Alice Springs, when you're in Darwin, Alice Springs is far, far away. That's how far away God is taking wickedness. And in this vision, to Babylonia. Babylonia, land of Nebuchadnezzar and his bad statues. Can you think of a better place to take her? It's like taking her right back home where she belongs, back to the Tower of Babel. And we even get a bit of that in verse 11. They're going to build her a little house and put her in it. And if you're in Zechariah's world, you're going to think of one of those great big Babylonian temples with a huge joke in your mind of Babylon now having a temple for wickedness. But it's even better than that. Think of some of those, think of the really good bits in Zechariah. Really good bits in Zechariah. Chapter 1. Return to me, says the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you. Or even more than that, chapter 2. For I am coming, and I will live among you, declares the Lord. Or best of all, chapter 8. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. Isn't that brilliant? But then that vision of the curse in verses 1 to 4, the flying curse, really puts this in doubt. When there is a curse going through the land, eliminating all the bad people, what's it going to be like with God walking among them? A flying curse that comes and makes itself at home in your brickwork, that is bad. Do you really want God to be in the room with you when you are doing bad stuff? I'm really glad that God is coming to live among us, but I don't want him to look at my internet history too closely. I'm really glad that God is coming to be with us, but I don't want him to be asking about everything I've been doing. And that's where this vision comes as a huge relief. Better than any exam result, better than finding your 3-year-old boy is safe and well, better than getting the all clear from your specialist, biggest relief of all, God is taking the bad stuff and taking it away, far away. It's like Psalm 103. As far as east is from west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And this is the huge relief in the book of Zechariah. And once we see it here in chapter 5, we start to see it all over Zechariah. Like the vision of Joshua the priest in chapter 3. See, I have taken away your sin. Or in the same vision, I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. Or in chapter 13, on that day, a fountain will be opened to cleanse them of sin and impurity. Brilliant stuff in Zechariah, and a huge relief. God will be here among us, but we will be clean. And with so much of that, something else in Zechariah that makes this kind of thing really helpful for my students. See, The Old Testament, we know, Old Testament Israelites have words in their language for forgiveness. Forgiving, being forgiven, Leviticus, Joshua, 1 Kings, the Psalms, Jeremiah, loads about forgiveness in the Old Testament. We have loads about forgiveness in the English language because the Bible's been part of our language for so long. So loads about forgiveness in the Old Testament. But Zechariah, 14 chapters, not a peep. Doesn't use any of the words. Just these visions and pictures, having dirty clothes taken away. A promise to remove the guilt. A strange woman in a jar being carted off to Babylon. Or best of all, a fountain to wash yourself in. Pictures that help us think about what it means for God to forgive us. And in a Zechariah way, they're pictures that do it with things that we can imagine touching and feeling and smelling and handling. And vividly we get the idea. God takes wickedness away. Hooray, we will be free of it. The curse won't get us. And that really helps in the world of my students. Now, I don't know about all Aboriginal languages, but lots of them in the Northern Territory, lots of Aboriginal languages in the Northern Territory, no words for forgiveness. No language for forgiveness. Later on, you can sit under a tree for a while and think about what that means in the way that people's minds work for family relationships, what it means for guilt and punishment, what it means for a sense of grievance and justice. Into that world of the Northern Territory, the gospel brings something new. And Bible translators have to create little sentences to explain ideas that did not exist before. So, reading your Northern Territory Bibles, in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus teaches disciples how to pray, we prayed like this earlier on, in English we get, "Forgive us our sins." In Creole, we get, "Melabat askem you, blanga laram, laram go melabat free." We ask you to let us go free. Or 1 John, "He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Rolls off the tongue really easily after years and years and years of prayer books. In Creole it becomes, "Ingata and waida, no good balaway blangawi." He's going to send away our bad ways. Or my personal favourite from Acts chapter 3, "That your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing come from the Lord," becomes, "Imgara, chuck it away, all that lot no good balloting where you mob been doom." You catch that magnificent Creole word? He's going to chuck away all the bad things that you've been doing. And that is very Zechariah, isn't it? That is very Zechariah. This kind of physical language plays for my students in a big way. And I think it reminds the rest of us. There is nothing abstract or theoretical about forgiveness. It is God taking the bad stuff and flying it off to Babylon. It is being cleaned up in a fountain. It is taking off dirty clothes. I suspect that's helpful for our thinking, as well as my students. And one last thing. Zechariah tells us the vision that God shows him. He doesn't tell us how it happens. Wickedness is taken away in a jar. It's inscribed on a stone that God will remove guilt in a single day. There is a fountain in the house of David to cleanse people from sin. But Zechariah doesn't tell us how God will do it. But of course, Zechariah is only halfway through the Bible. We know, don't we? He is part of the big story that leads to Jesus and the New Testament. And all these visions and pictures help us understand Jesus' core mission. Matthew chapter 1. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Or John the Baptist in John chapter 1. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Or the one I have pinned up over my desk in Darwin. Paul writing to Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We have a bigger perspective, and we know that jar of wickedness goes away because Jesus takes it on the cross. Removing guilt in a single day happened for real in the first century. On the day that Jesus was crucified, the fountain in the house of David ends up being Jesus himself from King David's family. From our New Testament end, it's not hard to work out, is it? But all the picture language in Zechariah helps us get a sense of how great it is, the thing that Jesus has done. Chuck it away, all debt. No good balloting. So I'll finish with some New Testament words, thinking about where Zechariah takes us in the end. This is 1 Peter talking about Jesus. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Well, shall we pray? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these great pictures in the book of Zechariah. We thank you for the good news of forgiveness and the way that it comes to us through Jesus. We thank you for the way that you chuck away our bad things and that you make us your own people. Help us to trust in this great message of Jesus. And help us to live that new life as your forgiven people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.